Now we're to study the book of Lamentations, and I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 18, and then further verses in chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. Now in chapter 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of our sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain and thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouth against us. Fear and a snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. May God bless to us those few verses from the Lamentation of Jeremiah. Principal White, one of the principal commentators of a previous generation, has said there is nothing like the Lamentations in the whole world. There has been plenty of sorrow in every age and in every land, but such another author with such a heart of sorrow has never again been born. The Lamentations are a collection of elegies or songs of sorrow. According to the Septuagint, the writer of these five particular laments that are brought together in the book of the Lamentations, these five were written by Jeremiah. And already this morning in our children's message, we pointed out how that in both the Lamentations and the prophecy of Jeremiah, there is mention of the fact that Jeremiah was suffered a terrible experience in the dungeon. Now, Jeremiah had himself foretold the siege and the fall of the city of Jerusalem. And when it actually came about, he didn't, as perhaps many of us might, exult and say, well, now, I told you so, I said it was coming, you just bear your own trouble. No, he didn't do that. He had foretold it, and when it actually came, He mourned and he wept, and his mourning is expressed in these songs of sorrow that he penned for us to read. Now there are these five songs of sorrow sung at various times by the people of the Jews. And they are sung because of the downfall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the scattering and the breaking of the nation, and the sufferings of the people. Now, these people of the Jews had something very real to lament about. And Jeremiah, as the representative prophet of a people who had suffered such as no other nation of people has ever suffered, rightly expresses his sorrow and his deep concern in respect particularly of the city of Jerusalem, the central city of all the people of the Jews. And as we've said, this book has been, in its sense, particularly dear to the people of the Jew all down the ages. And they have chanted this practically every Friday at the Wailing Wall at Jerusalem. Certain parts and certain verses of the Lamentations for the centuries, Friday by Friday, were lamented over at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And the whole book of the Lamentations is read through in every Jewish synagogue on the ninth day of August every year. And those who are gathered in the synagogues, they mourn over and, if possible, seek to learn from the calamities that have befallen them as a people. The calamities that they wail about, that they mourn over, the particular calamities are these: the rebellion of the people in the wilderness after the spies had come back from the land of promise. You remember, the two out of the 12 spies who were sent forth said, "Let's go forward. It's a good land. There are plenty of enemies. There's a multitude of difficulties, but the Lord is with us. Let's go forward." And the other said, "No, we'll not go forward." And the upshot of it all was that there was a rebellion of the major number of the people. And since those years, the people of the Jews have come to realize what a folly it was for their forebears to rebel as they did at that time. And they lament the fact very, very really. Then they lament the destruction of the city and the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. A very drastic destruction that took place at that time. Then they lament over the second destruction of the city and the temple under Titus in AD 70. And then they lament over a particular occasion at the time of Hadrian, when more than 500,000 Jews were slain at one go. And they lament over the fact that, as a city, Jerusalem for the many years practically disappeared. And as the prophet Jeremiah said it should be, so indeed it was, Zion was ploughed like a field. And to these, in modern years, is added another cause for lamenting, the fact of the destruction of so many Jews under Hitler, under the Nazi regime. Now, when these things are remembered by the people of the Jews, they turn back to the Lamentations and they lament with Jeremiah. Now, the Lamentations are five songs of sorrow. Chapter 1, in which Jerusalem, the city, is represented as a widow, weeping for the loss of her sustainer. And it finishes with three verses of a little prayer. Chapter 2, in which Jerusalem as the city is represented again as a mourning woman, not now particularly as a widow, but a woman who's mourning over the loss of all those things that had gone to make up her enjoyment in life. And it too finishes with a little prayer, three verses, verses 20 to 22. The third chapter, which is three times as long as the other chapters, each of the other chapters, as you see, have 22 verses, 22 verses. But chapter 3 has 66 verses. And here in chapter 3, Jerusalem is represented by the prophet himself. We read part of that chapter just those few minutes ago. And it finishes up with thanksgiving, as well as prayer. Chapter 4, the city of Jerusalem is represented as gold that has become dimmed, that has become tarnished. And there's no prayer at the end of that chapter. The last of the Lamentations, chapter 5, the whole of the chapter of 22 verses, represents Jerusalem sorrowing and repenting, and holds out wonderful hope. These then, just very simply, are the five laments of this book. The first one, where Jeremiah represents the city as a weeping widow, as she weeps, she bemoans the calamity that's befallen her. Her loved one taken from her. All that she had as her stay cut from under her. A tremendous calamity. And she makes a confession of her absolute inability to face the situation that had come upon her. If only the people of the Jew had taken that line, something of their history might have been different. If only we would also take that line. If only we would really lament our sin and make confession of our own utter inability to meet the situation. Not only should unbelievers do that, but believers also. We who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are still in the flesh, physical, we are apt to trust in ourselves far too much. If only we should take the line as represented in this first lament and truly get down before the Lord and confess to him that without his help, on every occasion and in every circumstance, we are a lost people. It would be the very much better for us. In the second lament, and we just go over these very quickly this morning, I trust that you'll read them yourselves at your leisure at some later time. In the second lament, where the city is represented as a mourning woman, a veiled woman, sitting amidst the ruins of her home and the city around her. There she is, surrounded by heaps of rubble. And as she sits and mourns the destruction and the desolation all around her, she says, "It is the Lord who has destroyed. It's the Lord who has destroyed." And that kind of theme is repeated in these lamentations. The thing that has happened had come because of their disobedience and their unbelief, and they were realizing that it was the Lord who had brought this on them. As you know, so often in the Old Testament, the Lord is represented as an avenger, as a judge. And I suppose in this day of grace, we are apt to forget that the Lord is the judge. And even in our circumstances, our follies, our stupidities, our disobediences bring upon us, and the Lord allows these to be brought upon us, the afflictions and the troubles that often we go through. It is he who overrules in all the affairs of men. And it would be good if we really did recognize that. Recognizing that it is his hand over all our affairs, so that in all that happens, we will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I know that all things work together for good." He's bringing upon me now perhaps the time of desolation, the time of difficulty, the destruction, but His hand is controlling, and all things will work together for good to them that love God. In the next lamentation, where the city is brought before us as, I'm sorry, in the third lamentation, where the city is brought before us under the picture of Jeremiah's own experience, he had a tough time. He stood for God, and to the very best of his ability, he gave the word that God had given him. And the result of it was that the people rose up against him. Those whom he had called his friends turned against him. And things, so far as he himself personally was concerned, were very black indeed. And as we saw earlier in our meeting, he was taken and was put into the horrible, miry dungeon. It looked to him as if death were his only release. There he was. And in that circumstance, he pictures the city of Jerusalem. Death, destruction in every possible way, seemed to be right in front of them, and there was no way out. But in that circumstance, Jeremiah had deliverance. Or should I have said, from that circumstance, Jeremiah had deliverance. And in a very remarkable way, we can't go into the details, he was drawn up, out from the pit. And so it is, according to the prophecies and the promises of God, that the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, shall eventually find a very wonderful deliverance. There'll be a restoration. Ruin at present, but there'll be a wonderful restoration. Sin and suffering bring the destruction, such as is mourned over by the weeping widow and the mourning woman. Sin and disobedience bring about the facing of death, but Jeremiah's own experience points to the fact that even in the direst circumstance, there can be deliverance. And so he finishes up the longest of the five chapters with thanksgiving. Oh, how glad he is, even in the midst of his lamenting, that his own experience has taught him that there's a way of escape. And it reminds me of the word of the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, where he says, there is no trouble overtaken you, but that the Lord will, with the testing, the trouble, also make a way of escape. I wonder what your circumstances are this morning. Just what you're thinking about your own experience. Does it seem to be to you too hard? Does it seem to be to you that perhaps God has forgotten you, the sky is like brass to your prayers apparently, and you don't see a way through? Well, even in the very blackest of circumstances, there's a hope. Or to put it in the words, there's a silver lining to every cloud. Let it be as dark as it may be, the sun is shining behind it. And the sun of righteousness, says the scripture, is risen with healing in his wings. And though around you, even as a desolated and as a destroyed city, all your circumstance and all your experience seems to be shattered, yet behind that, the sun of righteousness is still shining. And there is the wonderful possibility of deliverance. In the next, in the picture of Jerusalem, the city, as tarnished gold, the same kind of experience is repeated. The gold can be burnished up again. The dimmed gold can be made bright and shining once more. It would seem that there was ruin, but there's the promise behind the very fact of ruin that God has something better for such as will trust in him. And just very quickly, because there's so much else we want to get in, if possible, in the fifth lamentation, the city is represented as sorrowing and repenting. Sorrowing and repenting. Will you turn for the moment or two to that fifth lament and look at the end of chapter 5. Verse 19. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou unto us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wrath against us. Now, so ends the fifth lamentation. And it's remarkable to know that when the Jews read this in the synagogue, when they get to that verse 22, they go back to verse 21 and read that a second time. In the public reading of the Lamentations, verse 21 of that last chapter is repeated twice. You say, why? Well, just look at the verses again. Turn now unto us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Now that's a verse of repentance. And verse 22, the final verse, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wrath against us. The last verse ends with rejection. But the people, when they read this, have a hope. And so they go back to verse 21, and in repentance they seek restoration. Turn us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. You know, what the Jew does is a picture for you and for me to follow. We know, don't we, that it is our folly, our sin, our fleshliness, as Christians, as believers, that gets us into trouble, that possibly brings us into disrepute with the people who know us, that makes our own way hard. And we know that because of what we are, the Lord has every right to chastise us. We know that. And it would seem sometimes, as we've already said, that in these words of this last verse, that the Lord has rejected us, and he's wrath against us. But, let's go back to verse 21, turn unto us, we shall be turned, renew our days. Oh, if only we could ever remember that it becomes us always to repent. It becomes us, as believers, to be so humble and to get so low before the Lord as to be constantly in the place of confession and repentance. And when we're there, God can restore and more than make up for all the lacks that are seen in our lives. Now, a word or two, and can only be a word or two, about the form in which these laments are written. There are 22 verses in chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5. And there are 66 in chapter 3. Now, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And these 22 letters are used as acrostic form in each of these chapters. The 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are used in the first chapter, in the second chapter, in the fourth, and in the fifth, not always actually verse by verse, but these are scattered through, in most of the cases, actually alphabetically through, but in one case particular, rather mixed up, the acrostic form of the Hebrew alphabet. In this chapter three times over, the alphabet is gone through. It's a very wonderful construction, this book of the Lamentations. Its key word, we read its key word and its key note in chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. points us, or it throws us back to what Abraham found at the time when he stood and would plead for the city of Sodom. And he finishes up by saying, Lord, you're righteous. You'll do the right thing about this. After pleading that if there should be so many righteous people found, that the Lord would spare it, and the Lord said, yes, if there are so many, and the number is lessened every time, and Abraham ceases his intercession, and he says, Lord, you're righteous, you'll do the right thing in the end. The Lord is righteous. He's righteous in his character. He's righteous in the retribution that he might have to mete out. He's righteous in the ministration of his grace to you and to me. The Lord is righteous. Then look at chapter 3. We want just to link this together in coming to a conclusion. Chapter 3, verse 22, 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, because the Lord is righteous, and because he is faithful, you read such words as later in chapter 3, the Lord will not cast off forever. In his righteous judgment, he might cause grief, verse 32. But he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men to crush them, and to turn aside the right, and to subvert a man. No, the Lord doesn't willingly afflict the children of men. Let's get the message well into our hearts. Here was Jerusalem, suffering under the siege, and being destroyed. And the people, as seen in the person of Jeremiah, are lamenting and mourning the terrific destruction and the loss. And Jeremiah says, look, this has come upon you. The Lord is righteous. He's faithful. And he's not letting this come upon you willingly. He doesn't want to destroy you. He doesn't want to end you. And if only you'll allow him to, Jeremiah's message says, he'll bring you back again. Just as he delivered me out of the pit, just as I, in the grace that was bestowed me, have experienced a deliverance, so you, as a people, will experience this. The Lord doesn't willingly afflict the children of men. Or that we should get that well into our minds. We know it, do we? We say, yes, we do know this. When the experience of real suffering and trial comes upon us, then we find we begin to query how much we know. I know that there are some of you in this little meeting this morning, and there were the years gone by when you said, oh yes, we believe that God is faithful and just and that he's overruling. We believe it all. But you've come through a terrific trial. And in that trial, your faith has been chipped and knocked, and you wonder just where you stood. Take it really home right to your heart. He is righteous. He is faithful. You've been chipped and knocked. Your experience has suffered, has it? He hasn't willingly afflicted you. There's been the reasons for it all, which the end will make plain. You know, somehow, I doubt the believer who says that he never has doubts. Do you get what I mean? I doubt the believer who's so cocksure of his faith that he says he never has doubts. I've really yet to meet a really true believer who hasn't been through the mill that's made him doubt. It's all God's plan. All those in the scripture whose cases are brought before us, and you could think of their names, I'm sure, who were standing for the Lord, and who at the beginning would say, my, I'm sure of God. They were put through the mill. they were caused to undergo the suffering and the trial. Come to the great outstanding picture in the person of our Lord himself. He was put through the mill. And we could almost say that humanly he was made to doubt. Not that actually he did, no, no. But as we read here in the scripture, he was so much up against it that he cries on the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" The very word of doubt, even the Lord himself. And let me say it again, I doubt the believer who says he never has doubts. It's best for us that we should have our battles and our doubts that send us back and back again to the Lord. That's the best way. That through throwing ourselves upon him continually, we might prove just exactly how much he can meet our needs. The history of the people of Israel, the history of Jerusalem, the city, the history of Jeremiah and of all the others points in that direction. And as he deals with us in grace, so he reveals to us his faithfulness. And remember the word of the New Testament, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Lament? Yes. But let's finish up with hope. Even though we would seemingly to be destroyed, yet there can be, and there will be, wonderful restoration.